Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I know in the summer months we're spread kind of far and wide, and I hope that those who are traveling this morning will have a chance to catch up on the service, and so that we can kind of all stay together during the summer. We have been engaged in a summer series, an adult VBS, if you will, Vacation Bible School, to learn a little bit about the Old Testament. Now, most weeks we have just had a little fun with coloring sheets. They're mostly for the kids, but I've invited adults to color as well, and some of you have taken me up on that. I couldn't really find the coloring sheet for the wisdom literature. I guess there probably is something out there, maybe on Job or something like that. But I could make a couple jokes about inappropriate things about Song of Solomon, which is kind of a racy book. But there are good reasons we don't have coloring sheets for some of the wisdom literature. I'll just say that. There is a lot of history that transpires after Moses, a lot. And that is sort of where we left off. And between Moses and David, there is a lot that goes down, and we are not going to cover it this summer. If you want to learn the Bible stories, one of the best ways to do it, even as an adult, is to pick up a children's Bible. Because the children's Bible will give you the arc of the story. And then usually there are some references in there where you as an adult can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and read for yourself what the scriptures say. But what's beautiful about children's Bibles is they contain an outline, and so you have sort of the arc of the story. So all that to say, I feel a little guilty that I'm skipping over all this wonderful material, but that would be one way that you could kind of catch up a little bit. We're going to talk again about the wisdom literature books in the Protestant traditions. This would be Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, and these tend to be more reflective books, more contemplative. What is life about? What questions do we have about what happens in life? How should we live? And there's also a lot of mystery in these books. They don't all strike the same chords. Much of Psalms and Proverbs puts forward the idea that right living results in blessing. The output will match the input. If you have good inputs, you'll have good outputs, and this is especially true in Proverbs. At the same time, Job and Ecclesiastes have sort of a counter. They say, well, yes, that's true, except when it isn't. It's true except when it's not. There isn't always meaning immediately available in this life, those writers might say. We experience suffering that we cannot explain. That is the lesson of Job. And so, in a way, the best way to experience the wisdom literature as a whole is to read them in tension with each other and wrestle with the questions that they raise. And we'll do a little bit of that this morning. I want to start with Psalm 1. Beautiful psalm. And it points us in the direction of true north. Doing good results in reward. Doing evil results in chaos and meaninglessness. So let's read. Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that the sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, and they yield their fruit in its season. Their leaves don't wither, and all that they do, they prosper. Good inputs, good outputs. But the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Bad inputs, bad outputs. There are good choices in life, there are bad choices in life. And the message of Psalm 1 outlines it's this basic choice. If we draw near to God and follow God's precepts, God's ways, God's laws, then abundance follows. However, if we don't make that choice, life will fall apart. It's sort of like the useless part of the wheat plant that they would throw away. Again, this is an agricultural society, the chaff. That was the trash. They would throw that away. You don't want to be the trash. The psalmist is saying, you don't want to be like the trash that we throw away, the thing that you take out to your curb. You don't want to be that. Now, does this ring true? I think it does. If I follow the speed limit, I'm more likely to arrive in one piece where I'm going. If I notice those red octagonal signs that say stop, and I observe those, I'm more likely to get where I'm going in one piece than if I say, oh, those are optional. Yeah, I follow those when it's convenient. That's a bad idea, the psalmist would say. You follow the way that things are set up, and you get to where you are going. And that works in real life most of the time. And so we want to follow the wisdom of the scriptures, Proverbs in particular, very big on imparting the ways of the elder generation to the younger generation. If you follow these ways, your path will be clear. That's a lot of Proverbs. And watch out for this, and watch out for that. And so we need to, I'd say, in this society, recover that, recover the family of faith, where we look to the elder generations, and it's saying, oh, well, there's a generation gap. We say, oh, there's a generation gap. We need to learn to listen to what they have to say, or we're going to lose their wisdom. Very, very important. Very important. Part of the wisdom literature, much of the wisdom literature, is about doing things the right way and learning what that is. Some of you know that I'm sort of infamous for driving cars until the wheels practically fall off, and I know some of you are like that as well. We used to have a minivan, a Toyota minivan. We bought it in 2004. We finally said goodbye to it when it had about 200,000 miles on it, and the door kind of clunked when you opened it. We had it welded several times, but it stopped working. The welder was like, I can't. I just can't. You're going to have to buy a new door if you want to keep this car. And we had lots of adventures in that car, and sometimes things worked well. Sometimes things didn't work well. I had a continual battle with the kids in the second row over the DVDs, because back then we used DVDs. We were not streaming yet. And DVDs are sort of sensitive. Like, if you turn them over, they're kind of bright and shiny. And they don't like it when there are, like, rocks on the floorboards, and you put them face down, and you happen to, like, walk over them or jump on them. They get a little pockmarked and scratched, and I would pull these DVDs off the carpet and go, I would have to, you know, like, wipe debris off them, and they were all scratched up. And then you know what would happen next. We'd be on the road trip, and I'd hear, Dad, Dad, the DVD's not working. Like, there's a good reason for that. There's a very good reason for that, and that is there's a procedure, there are a way that DVDs work, and we sort of decided to take that a different direction, and so now we have DVDs that skip and don't work and freeze. Again, the driver door in this van was broken. The bumper was bashed in. It started to have exhaust and emissions problems. You know, oxygen sensors, those of you that know cars, exhaust, stuff that happens, catalytic converters. And I remember getting on the internet. How many of you are YouTubers trying to find shortcut ways to fix your car? And I'm on the internet going, I could probably do that for $50 instead of doing $500. So I would go to our repair mechanic. I'd say, hey, I heard about this way of doing it that would maybe be a little bit cheaper. Maybe it's not the way you normally do it. And the mechanic would be like, yeah, we don't normally do it that way because it doesn't work. And we actually would be taking your money and not fixing your car. In car maintenance, there are really no shortcuts. And that's, I think, what the psalmist would say about life, the psalmists, plural, is that in life there really are no shortcuts. You can't sort of just say, well, God's ways are sort of preferential when I feel good about it. That's not going to work. So you have to really observe the precepts of the way that God has created life to work. And if you do, life will work out for you. Good inputs, good outputs. Now, that's lots of the Psalms and lots of the Proverbs. There's sort of the other side of the coin when we get to Ecclesiastes and when we get to Job. We meet Job, a good man who honors God, and very, very short summary, everything is taken away from him, and he experiences tragic loss. And there's sort of a meeting of the council, if you will, to discuss what has happened in this great loss, and everybody's trying to come up with an explanation, and nobody really has one. We have the mysterious figure who is called the teacher or Koheleth in Ecclesiastes, sometimes thought to be King Solomon, but a lot of Bible scholars think maybe probably not. He looks out into the world and he sees it all. He's sort of like what I would call an existentialist philosopher. Existentialism is sort of a modern way of looking at the world, of saying, you know, the world is what it is, and we kind of have to tough it out and find meaning in the midst of it. And the teacher looks out into the world and he sees it all. He sees the injustice and that there is justice. And he's a bit of a cynic, and he says, you know, it looks like unjust people and just people both meet the same end eventually in life. He says, actually, everything that is mortal eventually meets the same end in life. And he writes in chapter 3, verse 16, I saw that under the sun, in the place of justice, wickedness, it was there, and in the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well, too. So there's wickedness kind of everywhere you turn. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. He's appointed a time for every matter and every work. I said in my heart with regard to human beings that God is testing them to show that they are all but mortal. This translation says animals. And then he goes on to talk about how all creatures meet the same end. And it's very heavy, almost depressing. And then he questions in verse 21, who knows whether the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals goes downward to the earth? Because in this stage in Jewish history, we would need a scholar right here to talk about what they thought about the afterlife. I don't know if anybody knows for sure, but it wasn't necessarily the way that we think of the afterlife. And so he's opening up this question going, who knows what happens after that? Like, okay, good wicked people over here. You've got these just people over here. They all end up in the same place. And then what? It's a bit of what he is saying here. But then he concludes in verse 22, and I think there's some wisdom here. I saw that there is nothing better than that all should enjoy their work. That all should enjoy their work, for that is their lot. Who can bring them to see what will be after them? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Who can see what's going to happen next? So my advice, he says, enjoy. Enjoy. I'm going to take us on a tangent. It's an intentional tangent. It's going to feel like I'm going way out of the way to make a point, and I will, and then I'll come back and try to make the point. In the late 2000s, I was looking for a way to stay fit and healthy, mind and body, and I admittedly have a quirky way of moving through life. I was a religion major in college and studied world religions, and as I was holding my own Christianity, was trying to learn what other people were saying about God out there in the world. And so in secret with nobody, I think maybe I told my wife, I was like, I hear a lot of people like this yoga thing. So I'm going to find this DVD of the best teacher, best reviewed teacher on Amazon. And in the quiet of my basement without telling anybody, I'm going to try this out and see if there's anything to it. Well, I found out that I actually felt very good and that I was breathing and I could pray while I was doing this. And so I experienced all these mental benefits. And so I trained as a teacher and I had moments there where I felt like I saw, this is very hard to put into words, but I experienced a stillness and a peace that I would say enabled me to connect with my humanity in a way that was very difficult to do in other contexts. And I was grateful for that. In the 2010s, I picked up on a part of our family history. We have three children who joined our family from China. And the first child we adopted, Allie, was very, very, very sick when she was handed over to us. She could barely breathe. Over the second night of parenting, she was turning a little bit blue, and we were kind of calling out for help. Our pediatrician at home was alarmed. We called our adoption agency. They were native Chinese, and they said, you know, Chinese baby, Chinese medicine. And so eventually, long story short, she got some traditional herbal medicine that was dispensed from a hospital, because hospitals over there do that. And in 20 minutes, she could breathe again, normally. No oxygen tent, no albuterol, no nothing. She was still ill. But her breathing rate normalized, and she could, that gave her time to clear the virus. Could have been RSV, I don't know. And so I explored that as well and trained in a doctor in those ancient traditions and have the benefit of treating people with acupuncture and seeing them come into a space where it's like, this is all natural. There's no woo-woo about it, but I'm doing that and I'm doing this treatment. And they were like in a different place, kind of contacting, getting in touch with their own humanity. And so I'm here as somebody who grew up with none of this. This is all new to me, going, what in the world is this? And rather than saying, putting sort of my Christianity behind on the shelf while I'm exploring something else, instead I'm holding my Christianity close and saying, what is how has God created us? What is God about in the world? And what has Christ created and done? And has he created us more wonderfully than I ever realized? That put me in a space where I realized that there's a lot of me that goes through life trying to control, trying to hang on, preoccupied, worried, frustrated, and impatient. On a weekly basis, it's not unusual for me to be wound up about details that are out of my control. Can you relate? Is that ever a part of your story? If not, please come up here and preach instead of me, because you're in a better place than I am, probably. And it's easy, right? It's easy to be worked up. Those awful Republicans, those awful Democrats, whatever side you're on, if you're on a side, they're doing that thing again. And my cable news station says so. My favorite anchor says so. And I'm listening to them, and I'm getting even more riled up. There's craziness out there, and they're wrong, and they're wrong, and they're unjust, and they're unjust. Colette, the teacher, saw all of this in his own day. He said, it's all out there. It's all kind of crazy. And what do you do? What do you do with that? And he says, joy. Reconnect with who God has made you. Be in a space where you are experiencing the beauty of God, the beauty of who God has created you to be. In joy. Delve into the richness of this life and savor it. And I think we can get there in a lot of ways, through worship, through prayer, through Christian meditation, through fellowship, through AA. I hear wonderful things about people that say, oh my gosh, I learned so much about myself and I know God in a new way now. Through exercise, I hear some of you say, I just jogging, I experience the glory of God. It doesn't matter what it is for you. It matters that you enjoy and you are coming into contact with who God has created you to be. And we want to protest. We say, oh, but it's so crazy out there. Dan, the world is nuts. Have you seen what they did? I watched this cable news and they said they were doing, I could not believe. Colas says, the teacher says, yep. That's the way it is out there. That's the way it is. And you know what? All those people will meet the exact same end. And so will you. And so will I. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to labor through life and have it be meaningless? Or are we going to labor in life and have it be meaningful? This is the wisdom that the teacher of Ecclesiastes is offering. You can look out into reality and see all kinds of good. You can see tragedy. You can see elation, because it is all there every day. And you can get worked up about it, but it's not going to change anything. The wisdom question is, do you know what you will do in the midst of it and who you will be in the midst of it? Do you know your life's work given to you by God, and can you enjoy it? Do you love your people given to you by God, and can you enjoy them? Can you parse reality such that you see the opportunities to be free from obsession and worry about what is out there so that you can enjoy freedom here? The flip side of the teacher's pessimism in Ecclesiastes is that we can enjoy the act of being. And that is actually our call. And he actually says, you can choose not to do that, but there's nothing else out there for you. Wisdom shows up in a lot of different ways in the wisdom literature. But whether we're reading Psalm 1 or Ecclesiastes, it's all about aligning our lives and our choices with the universe as God has created it, so that our lives are firmly rooted like that majestic tree in Psalm 1 and bear abundance and fruit. Sow what is good, and you'll reap what is good. That's true, except when it isn't. And then when it isn't, we turn to Ecclesiastes and say, it is actually all crazy, and we all do come to the same end and enjoy. Life is a gift. Life is a blessing. The people, your people, are a blessing. Enjoy them. So, kind of in closing, what is wise for you to know and to do today? Where in your life are you seeking deeper wisdom? Maybe it's a way of living that you're seeking that's brought wisdom to your life. Maybe it's simply waiting on God in the mystery, waiting for an answer for your next step. Maybe it's cultivating wisdom, delving a little bit deeper into the spiritual life and meeting Christ there. However it shows up, let's pray for God's wisdom. Almighty God, it is often said that the Bible has one message from beginning to end. And at a certain level, there's truth there. And yet, there are thousands of pages of fine prints and footnotes to say, yes, but. And the wisdom literature is like that. Different perspectives, different voices that don't necessarily agree with each other, but still hold the same truths and tension and still encounter the same God. And we thank you now, living in this age, the age of the Spirit, that we live in the age, we can see the resurrection. We can see where it's going. We experience grace. We have hope of eternal life. We have so much to celebrate. As we walk through this life, dear God, let us walk with wise eyes and wise hearts and wise minds. Thank you for the wisdom literature that enriches us, dear God, and draws us nearer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.